They still use those phones to make phone calls, and they can leave you a voicemail. You can pick up the receiver. You can answer the call. You can respond to it later. You can receive, as you know, the latest news, weather, and sports. You can be updated on just about anything on Facebook as to what's happening in the lives of your friends. So many ways for us to receive information. Even when I came into Toronto this morning and I desperately needed to find another Tim Hortons, all I had to do was go on my phone and it directed me to the closest Tim Hortons so I could get that second cup of coffee before I arrived here this morning. Lots of ways for all of us in the world that we live in to receive information. But you know what? It's not just enough to receive the information. We have to make a decision to respond to the information that we are receiving. And the title of our sermon this morning is this: When God Calls, Pick Up the Receiver. Throughout the Bible, you see God calling people to serve Him. And whether it's Abraham, who was called of God to pack up his family and move, but not know where he was going. How many of you as wives here this morning or children would appreciate when your husband or your dad comes home from work and says, "We're moving, but I have no clue where you are going. How many of you would appreciate that? Probably you wouldn't. But that's exactly what happened to Abraham. And it says, by faith, he did exactly what God told him to do. We read of a man named Noah who was called of God to do what seemed absolutely ridiculous in the eyes of men. But it says again, by faith, Noah built an ark and his family was spared because of their faith and their obedience to God's call upon their lives. We read of a little boy named Samuel who was called of God to be a prophet at a young age. And by the way, that's why your ministry to boys and girls and to young people is absolutely vital. Because none of us knows when God will begin to speak to the heart of a child or a teenager and maybe call them to what He has for their lives. But by faith, Samuel obeyed the Lord, even as a young boy. We read of a man named Jonah who was called of God to go up to Nineveh. Instead, he went in completely the opposite direction. And it wasn't until God saved him and he cried out to the Lord for salvation that he did exactly what God called him to do. I sincerely believe that God is still calling people today to serve Him. Do you believe that this morning? Because God's work is not done. And just as He called dozens of people throughout the Scriptures, ordinary people just like you and I, to serve Him, God is still calling people today. And maybe the call that God has for you today is simply to say, God, I want to be used. You're calling me to serve in my church. Maybe God's call for you this morning is to serve your community, the neighborhood that you live in or the workplace that you go to from day to day or the school that you attend. God, you are calling me to be a faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. Maybe God is calling you to be involved in what we call vocational ministry. Those who are called of God to be pastors and church planters and missionaries and workers for the church. And it's my prayer this morning as we look at God's call upon the life of a man named Elijah in the passage that was read for us today. Just again, one of many examples that we could turn to in the Word of God to read and understand about God's call upon our lives today. It's my prayer that when God calls, in obedience, you would pick up the receiver and you would respond to what God is saying to you this morning. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, whether a hard copy or on your smartphone or your tablet this morning, I invite you to go to the passage that was read for us in 1 Kings chapter 19. In these three verses, verses 19 to 21, as we examine the call of this man named Elijah, there are some very practical lessons for us today that we need to learn. And by faith, respond to what God is calling to us and saying to us today. So as you turn there this morning, would you allow me, before we study this passage together, allow me on your behalf and my behalf to talk to the author of this incredible book before we study it together this morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege I have to be here this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, thanks for the privilege we've had of worshiping you in song this morning, of worshiping you in prayer, of worshiping you in giving our tithes and offerings to you today. And now it's our privilege to worship you as we study your word. And thank you for the Bible today. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of having it in our language, being able to study it freely in our country. And I pray that this morning we would make the most of this wonderful opportunity that we have to hear from you this morning. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray. We love you and pray that our hearts would be open to what the Spirit of God would say to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's look at God's call upon Elijah's life and some lessons for us today. If you'd like to take sermon notes, those are available for you in the bulletin this morning. You can follow along on the screen as well with the PowerPoint. But first of all, one thing we learn about God's call is this. God's call in Elijah's life was unexpected. It was unexpected. If you go in the passage there, it says, when Elijah went from there in verse 19, he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. What was Elijah doing when Elijah came to him and anointed him to be the next prophet? It says Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. We learn in this passage very quickly that Elijah was a farmer. He was out plowing. He was out doing the work that he did every day in his agricultural business. And in the midst of doing what he did every day, God sent the prophet Elijah, who was getting on in years, to anoint Elijah to be the next prophet amongst the people of Israel. Now, I don't imagine when Elijah woke up that morning, early morning, as most farmers do, and he had his breakfast and then went out to work that morning, I don't believe he thought in his mind, today is going to be the day that God calls me to be the next prophet. He didn't know that was going to happen. But in the midst of doing what he did every day, God called him. God's call was unexpected. I remember in my life personally, as Pastor Riz already shared with you, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 10. I came to know Christ as my Lord and Savior because of people like you. People in three different churches who loved me for Jesus as a child. I came to know the Lord Jesus because people like you back in the mid-1960s were willing to pick me up on a bus so that I could get to Sunday school. See, I grew up in a home where my parents didn't know Jesus. My brother didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. And we first landed, immigrated from England when I was 4, and we landed in a one-bedroom apartment in Brampton, Ontario, and within 2 weeks of moving into that apartment, a church came knocking on the door and invited my parents to send my older brother and I to Sunday school on a bus. My parents thought, you're going to take our boys for 3 hours and look after them and there's no charge? Do you know what was in their mind? We can have a quiet Sunday morning with no children in this one-bedroom apartment. We loved going to Sunday school. But it's because of people like you who loved a little boy for Jesus that 6 years later, I came to know and understand who Jesus was and what he had done for me personally. And that day, he became my Savior. 7 years later, I was attending a youth rally with my youth group. About 1,000 teenagers were packed into a church in London, Ontario on Victoria Day, May of 1978. And while I was sitting there, God spoke to my heart that day through the worship and through the preaching of the Word of God. You see, my dream since I was 14 was to go to the University of Toronto for 5 years and I was going to be an architect. That was my plan. But God spoke to my heart that day and he said, Godfrey, I want you to help people. I didn't have a clue what that meant. I went home and, you know, it's not something I could talk to my parents about because they didn't know the Lord. So I talked to the gentleman who was the interim pastor at my church at that time, and he said, Godfrey, I think you got to go to Bible college. He didn't give me any other choice. He said, you've got to go to Central Baptist Seminary in Toronto. And I didn't know any better. And because I respected the man, I decided that's where I'm going to go. He also said, have you been baptized and given a public testimony of your faith? I said, nobody ever told me before that I was supposed to. And so the next Sunday, by faith in obedience to the Lord, I got baptized and gave a public testimony of my faith. Now remember, I grew up in a non-Christian home, so nobody in the church bothered to communicate with me what I was supposed to bring for my baptism. They didn't tell me I was supposed to bring a bathing suit and a towel, okay? And I didn't have a clue, so guess what? I showed up and there was nothing there. except a gown for me to put on. And so I got baptized in my underwear with the gown on top. Okay. Someone loaned, they dug up a towel from somewhere and loaned it to me. So obviously I had to wring out those underwear because I was going back in the service afterwards and I didn't want my pants to look wet. But you know what? I didn't care. It was one of the greatest days of my life. Next Sunday, you get to celebrate that with some fine people, don't you? I hope you're all here. And I don't know what service it's in, or maybe you baptize them twice because you got two morning services. No, you don't have to do that. Once is enough. But you know what? It was one of the greatest days of my life. But God spoke to my heart, and it was totally unexpected. And it reminds me of what it says in the book of Proverbs. Again, the truth of God's word. Proverbs 19:21 says this, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's purpose that prevails." And Proverbs 16, verse 9, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Do you know what the key for us is today as we are here this morning? It's the same key that was there for Elijah, and it's the same key in my life at age 17. The key is this. We need to be listening for the voice of God. We never know when God is going to speak to our hearts. And sometimes we are so busy. Sometimes our minds are so consumed with so many other things. And especially in the day that we live in today, with these wonderful electronic devices that we have, which are so beneficial to us, yet they can also be such a distraction. And they can be so time consuming that we miss listening to what God is trying to say to us. How many of you find it hard, like I do, to be still and know that He is God? But we are commanded in the Scripture to do that. And sometimes all we need to do is just to unplug everything, literally. And we just need to find that quiet place where we're in the presence of God. It might be in the corporate worship service. It might be where we're alone. For me, it was sitting with 1,000 teenagers. Could you imagine that in one room? Okay. Listening. And God spoke to me that day, but it was totally unexpected. Secondly, we learn that God's call in Elijah's life was also significant. Whenever you read the Word of God, look for the detail that God provides for you. It says this, Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Do you know what we learn from that verse? We learn that Elijah was a wealthy man. He was a successful farmer. He was running a major agricultural business in his day. He could probably retire early because his pension fund was probably in good shape. He had lots of material possessions. He could sit back and take life easy. Now you're saying, I don't read that in my Bible. What translation are you reading from? Well, it tells us when it says he was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. If you met a farmer today who had 12 of those mammoth tractors that we see out on the big fields, out in the prairies, with those huge plows behind them, or if you met a farmer today who had 12 of those mammoth combines, would you think that man was a wealthy farmer? Of course you would. Those things are expensive. But it's the same picture back in Elijah's day. He was the owner of 12 pair of oxen. And in that day, that meant he was a wealthy farmer. Now, if you could picture with me, the first pair of oxen is here at the front. And then all the way down, staggered down the line till you get to the 12th pair. The owner always drove the last pair of oxen back in that day. Why did he do that? Well, he could watch the guy who was closest beside him, who would be the newest employee. And then all the way up the line would be those who had the most experience. Until the gentleman, in this case, driving the first pair of oxen, would be able to plow a straight furrow for everyone else to follow. When that gentleman retired, everybody moved up the line and he would hire a new employee who would drive, in this case, the 11th pair. Didn't matter how many pair of oxen there were. Okay, that's the way it worked. They were staggered as they worked their way down the field so they could follow one another and plow straight furrows. Same picture if you go out on the prairies and you see those combines working their way down the field. Okay, it's interesting. Our modern agriculture is just like what it was in ancient times. Working their way down the field, they'd be staggered. See, he was a wealthy farmer. And yet in the midst of that wealth in his life and that place and that position, that significant place that he had in life in his day, he would have been known by others. God speaks to his heart. I thought to myself, you know what? Elijah didn't even have to be out working that day. He probably could have hired an experienced foreman to drive the 12th pair, and he could have just sat at home and watched the cash roll in. But he wasn't a lazy man. He was out doing what I would say to you he enjoyed doing and what he knew how to do. He was sowing physical seed and he was reaping a material harvest, right? He was putting seed in the ground. As a result of that seed growing up and the care that was given, there was a material harvest that he sold, and that's how he made his money and paid his employees. But I would say to you today, God used that as preparation for when he would sow spiritual seed, the truth of God, and he would reap a material harvest. Can you think of four men in the New Testament who kind of had the same experience as Elijah? Sowing physical seed and reaping a physical harvest, material harvest? The four men that come to mind right away are Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were called by Jesus to first be his disciples, his followers, and later they were called to be his apostles, his representatives, sent out with the same authority that Jesus had. But when Jesus went to them, what were they doing? They were fishing, right? They were casting their nets. They were catching fish, and they were selling them to make a material harvest. God turned that all around, where they now caught men, and they reaped a spiritual harvest. Fishermen who became fishers of men. Someone said to me one time when they heard this, they said, those fishermen, they were catching what was alive, the fish in the sea, and they were making them dead. God turned that all around, and they caught what was dead, the lost souls of men. And through their ministry, they became alive in Christ. They reaped a material harvest. Now they reaped a spiritual harvest. Do you know what the key is in Elijah's life? The key for those four men, the key for us today is this. Be busy doing what you can to serve the Lord in the place where he has put you right now. Whatever God has for you to do right now, do it 100%. Do it all for the glory of God, and realize that God may use it as preparation for the future. Be faithful. The first two things I ever did in church when I started serving were these two things. Number one, I taught a grade 7 boys Sunday school class at age 17. That was one of the greatest experiences of my life. I have great memories of teaching those grade 7 boys. The second thing was when I was the caretaker in my church. I served with some of our fellow young people and we cleaned God's house. And you kind of think, okay, is that significant? Is that important? Is a grade 7 boys Sunday school class important? Is cleaning the church important? Absolutely. Because you're serving the Lord. And be faithful where God has put you right now, and realize that God may use it as preparation for ministry in the future. Be faithful. Number three, I would say to you this morning, that God's call was powerful. It was powerful. And how do we see that? Again, go back with me in the passage, and it says at the end of verse 19, Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. That cloak was symbolic in that day of the power of God the Holy Spirit upon the life of this man named Elijah. And here he was going up to Elijah, doesn't say a word at first, but simply puts the cloak on his shoulders while he's working his way down the field with the 12th pair of oxen. And isn't it interesting that Elijah doesn't have to say a word? And what's Elijah's response? He ran after him. He says, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye in verse 20. And then he makes the verbal commitment, then I will come with you. And I find it interesting, Elijah doesn't initially have to say a word. After Elijah makes that request and makes the commitment, then Elijah speaks and he says, go back. What have I done to you? He asks a rhetorical question. In other words, you know exactly today what I have done to you. Three things that cloak says to us this morning. Number one, it would symbolize to Elijah and to all the people who saw him later on with the cloak that he was now under the care and the instruction of Elijah. Now, we know that Elijah must have given the cloak back to Elijah. How do we know that? Because you read later on in 2 Kings, when Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, what was the only thing that was left behind? It was the cloak. So obviously, somewhere in here, Elijah gave it back to Elijah. Because Elijah's ministry as the prophet of God wasn't finished yet. And Elijah understood that. But Elijah was willing, it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, that he was willing to learn and he was known to wash Elijah's hands. Here's this man who owned a major agricultural business who was now willing to wash the hands of God's prophet. Talk about humility. And it tells us here down at the end of verse 21 that he followed Elijah and he became his servant. He was now under the care and the instruction of Elijah. Elijah didn't know how to be a prophet, so he had to learn. That's why we have to invest in young people, so they learn what it is to do ministry, whether it's in the church or for the church. In vocational ministry, it doesn't matter. They have to learn. And those of us who are older this morning, and by the way, if you are 40 years of age or older, you are older. Now, notice I didn't call you old. I just called you older. Right? But we have a great responsibility to look behind us and be ready to pass the baton to those who are coming up, because we're not always going to be here. Next generation. And so Elijah had to learn what it was to be a prophet. But later on, when he took up that cloak, people would have known what it meant. Secondly, the cloak would symbolize that he was now clothed with the spirit of Elijah. And the same God, the Holy Spirit, that was at work in and through Elijah was now in and at work through Elijah when he was wearing that cloak. Now, it was only a cloak, but it was symbolic of God, the Holy Spirit, his anointing upon the life of this man named Elijah. Thirdly, it would symbolize that Elijah now had authority amongst the people to whom he would minister. See, that cloak was an outward visual expression of the anointing of God. For you and I here this morning, the moment we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit took up residence in our lives. Isn't that incredible? I didn't understand that at age 10. It took me about 7 years till I got that. I couldn't wrap my head around that as a boy. It took me all those years. But I realized one day, God lives in me. Isn't that wonderful? And I love what Jesus said, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, Satan and his demons. Isn't that good for us to know as we go out into this world every day? And you and I, though we don't wear a cloak, we've been anointed by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God to do what he's called us to do in this world. And people need to see clearly God, the Holy Spirit, at work in and through our lives. Especially if you're here this morning as a parent or a grandparent, your children and your grandchildren, my children, deserve to see God at work in and through my life. They need to see the reality of my faith being lived out every day. Let's strive to do that. Well, what's Elijah's response to God's call? Secondly, well, again, we see it here in the scripture, verse 21. Elijah left him and he went back, right, to say goodbye to his mother and father as he asked. But then he did something else. It says, Elijah took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat. He gave it to the people and they ate. Number one, I would say to you this morning, Elijah's response was calculated. It was calculated. He would have known what it was like for Elijah. He would have heard the stories when he was up on Mount Carmel. You remember that experience? What happened on Mount Carmel? Okay. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed the prophets of Baal. The sacrifice and then the prophets of Baal were all killed. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? What an experience that would have been. He would have known that experience, but he also would have known Elijah's experience when he came down from the mountain and he had to flee for his life because Queen Jezebel wanted his head, wanted him dead. because the prophets of Baal had been killed. You see, he had the mountaintop and he had the valley. And Elijah would have known both. And yet, by faith, Elijah responds to God's call upon his life, knowing that there would be mountaintop and there would be valleys. And you read Elijah's experience as a prophet. He had mountaintop experiences and he had those valley experiences. And that's why for us today, when we respond to God's call, we got to realize, yeah, there's going to be those wonderful experiences, but there's also going to be some very difficult experiences. And am I willing, by faith, to do what God has called me to do? Secondly, I would say to you this morning, we learn in this passage from the detail there that Elijah's response was also complete. It was also complete. He took his plowing equipment, killed the oxen, he had a bonfire, and he had a neighborhood barbecue to celebrate God's call upon his life. Now, I don't know I'm not a farmer. I'm not sure how many people can be fed with a pair of oxen, but I imagine that's a lot of beef. My mom used to buy half a cow every few years, and it would go into our freezer all cut up, and that would feed our family of four for a long time. It was a lot of meat. Here was a pair of oxen, which are bigger than cows, and he slaughters them, and he walks away from everything he knew in order to follow after God. He celebrates God's call, and then he leaves everything behind. We don't know what he did with the other 11 pair of oxen. God doesn't tell us. Do you know what I think in my mind? This is pure speculation. I think he probably said to the other 11 guys, you know what? Those are now yours. You no longer work for me. You go and start your own business. I think that's what he would have done, but I don't know that for sure. That's just my thinking. But we do know this for sure. He never went back to being a farmer. He walked away from everything he knew in order to obey the Lord and respond to God's call. The key here is serving is taking what you have and not using it for yourself. Saying, God, it's all yours. And we're reminded in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that by faith, without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. It's true in Elijah's day, and it's the same for us today. Thirdly, we learn about God's call, that God's calling was very clear. And there's a number of passages there. I just encourage you personally to take the time to read those this week, because they share with us some of the insights and some of the experiences that Elijah had as God's prophet. And we see in that with God's call on Elijah's life always comes the enabling. And that's the key for us today as well. You might think, I can't do what God's calling me to do. No, you can't. But if you're willing to step out in faith and trust God, then he will provide you with the enabling to do what he has called you to do. But he's looking for us to respond first. Let me give you some practical things by way of closing this morning. Number one is this. When God calls, pick up the receiver. Don't let it ring off the hook. Don't let it go to voicemail. Don't hit the button and transfer the call to someone else. Don't say, God, take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. No, it's take my life. You be the one who responds to God's call. Number two is this. There's no peace or satisfaction when you live outside of God's will for your life. Do you know what I've discovered? I've experienced this personally a few times. And it's the same experience that Jonah had when he ran away from the Lord. When you disobey God's will, when you're not willing to respond to what God is saying to you, God will always take you down. Jonah was called of God to go up to Nineveh, right? If you look at a map, geographically, from where he was in Tarshish, was north. We always think of that going up, right? He's called to go up to Nineveh. So what did he do? The Bible says he went down. God will always take you down. Where did he go? He went down to Joppa, which was a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. He went down to the port in that city. Again, it was always lower, right at sea level. Then he went down onto a ship. Then he went down into the cargo hold, and he went down to have a nap. And eventually, because of the storm that God caused, he was thrown overboard. And he went down into the sea. Then he went down into the belly of a fish. You see, when you disobey God, he'll always take you down. And it wasn't until in the belly of that fish that he cried out to the Lord for salvation. God, save me from this, and I'll do exactly what you call me to do. Did he start going back up? And by the way, the first step back up, and I love the visual detail in the Word of God, is when that God caused that great fish to do what? To vomit him up onto dry land. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fisherman on the beach that day? Here comes this man covered in fish vomit out onto the edge of the sea. I imagine, though, before he went up to Nineveh in obedience to the Lord, he went back down into the sea and he had a bath. And then he did exactly what God called him to do. See, there's no peace, no satisfaction when you're outside of God's will for your life, when you're not willing to obey. How do you discover God's will, young people here this morning, or any of us? Number one, there are the commands in the Word of God. What does God tell us to do from day to day? Because if we're not willing to do what he's told us to do from day to day, how can we expect him to direct us towards the future? Secondly, is compulsion, a strong inner desire to do something. I believe that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And you'll know if it's from God, the Holy Spirit, because it'll line up with the commands of the Word of God. Thirdly is common sense. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of what? Of a sound mind. God's given us the ability to think clearly. Again, make sure that common sense lines up with the Word of God. Fourthly, in determining God's will, there's consecration. God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice. Fifthly is counsel. If you're here as a younger person this morning, there are some quality older people in this room today who can give you good and godly counsel. Go to your parents. Go to your grandparents. Go to older folks in this church whom you respect and ask for their input and their guidance. But don't just take their word for it. Make sure their counsel always lines up with the commands that are found in the Word of God. And if it lines up with the Word of God, it's good and godly counsel. And then lastly is this, as we determine God's will, is contentment. That peace that passes all of our human understanding. Thirdly, by way of application, is this morning. No matter your age, your ability, or your experience, you be the one to respond to God's call. I've discovered this in my life. I've discovered it for many, many others. I always like to know when someone comes to me or when God speaks to me about an opportunity, I like to know what, where, when, why, and how. Don't you like the answers to those questions before you say yes? That's comfortable for me. I imagine it's comfortable for you. What, where, when, why, and how. But I've discovered with our God, when he calls us to do something, all he's asking is the who question. And we have to answer the who question first. And when we're willing to say, God, I'm willing, I'm obedient, then he answers what, where, when, why, and how. He doesn't give us these answers until we answer the who question. And so I invite you this morning, as you think about your life, as you think about God's call to what he might want you to be doing, by faith, you need to answer the who question. God, it's me. And then you trust God for what, where, when, why, and how. And over time, God will give you those answers. But you won't get those answers until you answer the who question. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for this incredible story from the Word of God. Thank you for your truth. And thank you for the obedience that we see in this life of a man named Elijah. And I pray, our Father, that it's just as he responded when Elijah was sent to him by you, and by faith he did exactly what you called him to do, that, Father, we would be no different today. That when you're calling us, we would pick up the receiver, and by faith we would respond and say, God, I'm the who, and I'm going to trust you for what, where, when, why, and how. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be willing to, by faith, to respond to what you are saying to us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.